My thought was either bring it on or don't, but I need a clear direction here, church, what to do. The video that we've showed you this morning is really the heartbeat, not just of what we have sung all morning long today, but what we're going to be studying now in Luke chapter 10. If you have your Bibles with me, open up to Luke chapter 10. And while you're doing that, let me just quickly mention how as I stand before you today, my heart is full as I hear testimony about what God is doing in and throughout the ministry of First Baptist O'Fallon. Just this morning, I've had opportunity to receive word and testimony about 12 decisions that were made at Vacation Bible School, another 15 that we're going to be following up on. Our Israeli mission team is home, and God is doing a great work there in Israel. Our Colorado team is on the ground, and is getting ready to spend this next week as they are committed, among other things, to be doing some door-to-door ministry, some door-to-door gospel proclamation. Friends, this morning I've heard testimony about what is happening in our partnership over in Ohio. I've heard testimony about how God is using people through FBCO down in El Salvador. God is doing a great work. Our Tuesday night evangelism teams that are going out continue to find open doors to share the gospel. Friends, listen, this is what the church is about. This is what the church is about. The church is not about buildings and programs and philosophies and budgets and all of that. All of that becomes a necessary conduit to do what the church is really about, which is gospel saturation. And so I stand before you today, really, truly, honestly, I could say this probably most Sundays, but I'm just honored to be able to serve a church like First Baptist O'Fallon who just get it. So thank you. Thank you for your willingness to put the main thing, to ensure that the main thing always remains the main thing. Here's how Paul says it to the church of Corinth. He says, listen, I could come to you with eloquence and superior speech. I could embrace the opportunity to philosophize with you. I mean, this is Michael paraphrase version, right? I could do all that. I could have that kind of relationship with you. But here's what he says. He says, I am content to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Friends, what a great place to be, right? If we do nothing else right, at least let us get this message clear. Jesus Christ came to die for sinners like you and I. And His desire is that we all come into a relationship with Him. I'm so proud of you guys and just what God is doing in you and through you. I add to that our Hawk Point campus, those of you who join us every week from Hawk Point. It feels like it's been a while since I've been able to rub shoulders with our Hawk Point friends. When I'm there, they're not there. When they're there, I'm not there. I look forward to the day where God allows us. I kind of feel a little bit like the Apostle Paul. I long to see you, all right? I long to see you, those who are in Hawk Point. I hope that our paths will cross very, very soon and we'll be able to encourage one another in the Lord. But friends, God is doing a good work. So thank you for being a part of that. All right. With that said, Luke chapter 10 is our text today. We're going to be asking the question today, who is your neighbor? Who is your neighbor? And more than that, how are we as God's people to love our neighbor? How are we to love our neighbor? You remember we're in a series right now in which we're looking at the words of Christ. We're looking at the words of Jesus all year long. And we're in a little sub-series of that broader series in which we're examining the various parables that Jesus shared. And as we examine the various parables, we've come to a parable here in Luke 10 in which we're going to examine the parable that is known to us as the parable of the Good Samaritan. All right, the parable of the Good Samaritan. I was praying about, God, how do I introduce the parable of the Good Samaritan? Even up through this week, as I was trying to just kind of put some finishing touches on things, I was asking the Lord, Lord, give me an example of what the Good Samaritan looks like, a living example. And it just so happens that God gave me that opportunity to stand before you today and proclaim to you what the Good Samaritan really, really looks like. It was Friday morning. I was traveling with our Israeli team. We were up in the area of Galilee, around the Sea of Galilee, specifically in the city of Tiberias. And Friday morning, we were leaving that night about midnight, and we needed to go and get a COVID test to re-enter into the States. And so we were looking for that place. We were struggling to find that place, but it just so happened that we were out and about on Thursday night, and we had ran across somebody who said, if you'll go across the street from this particular hotel, you go into the basement, you do this, you do that, you'll find someone that can give you that test. It is the equivalent... of the office that we went to is the equivalent of the American Red Cross. It's just the Israeli Red Cross, all right? And so when we get there, we meet what I'm going to refer to from this point on is Levite Leah. You'll understand why. Levite Leah was sitting over in the corner. She was dressed in the outfit that suggests she works there. And so we went to Levite Leah, and we said, we need to get a COVID test. And she looked at us kind of like this. Well, you don't seem to be interested in helping us, but where is anybody else? I'm the only one here. She was smoking a cigarette. She was looking at her phone, and she was completely uninterested in talking with us. We said, where do we get a COVID test? She said, here. Will you help us? Have you got a reservation? We said, no, we didn't have a reservation. We were not told we needed a reservation. She looks at us and says, you need a reservation. We said, there's no one here. Like, there's no one here. We'll take this reservation. Whatever time is right now, we'll take this time. She says, did you pay? We said, we just got here. No, you're the only worker here. Would you help us? She says, you've got to pay. Where do you pay? Online. Where do you go online? Don't know. You've got to be kidding me. Help us. Do something, all right? We talk with her. We talk at her, I maybe should say. She looks at us. Completely uninterested. I don't know what she was doing on her phone, but it was a really, really important game, I'm sure. And before long, Lee looks at me and says, let's go. We're not going to get anything done here. And so we all go up out of this basement area, and we just kind of up there, and we start asking people on the streets, help us. We need help. How do we get this COVID test? So Lee went over to a hotel, and I said, Lee, let me go back downstairs, because listen, I've got a charisma about me. I've got... So I said, I've got a charisma about me. I believe that I can get through to Levite Leah, all right? And so I went back downstairs, and I said, Leah, you told me to go online. Do you know the online? She says, call this number. And so I called the number. Get a load of this. All in Hebrew. I said, Leah, it's all Hebrew. Yeah. I don't speak Hebrew, Leah. I need help. She says it's in English too. So we get to the end of the English part and it says, we're closed. I said, Leah, they're closed. They're going to give you a link for an online chat. I said, Leah, there's no link for the online chat. She said, out of luck. I said, Leah, I've got 14 people that's got to get back to the site. And I'm telling you, this thought goes through my mind. I'm telling you, honest to goodness truth, I told my wife, I'm so sorry. I'm so ashamed to admit this. I thought to myself, if I could manufacture some tears, would that help us? I'm serious. I said, Leah, help me. I got 14 people up here. They've got to get back to the site. Finally, we're moving a little bit here. And I get to a website where I have to get everyone's name and passport number and social security number and shoe size, bank account number. And we start filling it out, right? We start filling it out. They had no appointments that day. I said, what if I clicked tomorrow and we just came a day early? Fine. Good enough for me. And so I write it down, and we're getting through this list, and I'm thinking to myself, look at this, God is making a way. And then she comes out, I'm about halfway down through the list, she comes out and she says, how many tests do you need? I said, 14. She says, I only have 9. I said, we started with that. I said, we needed 14, she only has 9 left. We look at each other, Lee and I said, let's go, let's leave. We don't know where we're going to go. We don't know what we're going to do. I'm sitting there thinking to myself, I wonder who wants to preach on Sunday because we're not going to leave, right? Now, friends, listen, I'm telling you the truth. There are 14 people here who can confirm this. We get in the vans and we go down the street about 7 kilometers to Genesar, and we get off at a stop. And we go in because, ironically, they had a place where we could buy peach tea. That's really the honest-to-goodness truth. They also had some things for people to look at, but I just wanted something to drink. And so we get off, and we have the opportunity to get online and to start to try to find another solution. And about that time, there was a man by the name of Jackie, all right? We're going to call Jackie Samaritan Sam, all right? Jackie is the owner of this gift shop, or the manager of the gift shop. And Jackie started asking one of our people some questions, and our person got a little nervous. Why are you asking me all these questions? You should talk to our leader. Lee, get over here. Come here. Lee comes over and says, can I help you? And Jackie says, where are you guys from? And Lee started engaging with Jackie. And we had the opportunity to talk to Jackie, and we said, Jackie, you know, one of our problems right now is that we're trying to find a COVID test. How are we going to get this COVID test? Because we went up here to this Red Cross area, not the best situation. Our pastor tried to cry. I mean, it didn't work. He says, oh, you don't need to go there. He says, I tell you what, let me do this. He shuts down his register, right? He's the owner of a gift shop. He shuts down his register, comes out, and he says, let me tell you exactly what you need to do. And he gets a map out, and he gets his pen out, and he says, you go right back into town, take a right here, turn left there, do this, go into a mall. We don't have those here in America anymore. Go into a mall. And he said, when you get into the mall, go up to the upstairs floor, go down this way, you're going to find an outside kiosk right next to a store that looks like what you might think of as a Walgreens. It's not going to say Walgreens, but it's going to look like a Walgreens. And so you go in there, you pay for your test right there at the counter, you tell them Jackie sent you, they're going to give you this number of COVID tests, you're going to go right back out, you're going to do it within 10 minutes, they're going to email it to your phone. And he took us right through it, just bam, 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 right just like that. And within an hour and a half, all of us are ready to go. It's amazing. It's amazing. Friends, listen, there was a Levite who had no interest in helping. And there was a Samaritan who stopped everything they did to ensure that we 14 people who they've never seen before in their life and likely will never see again in their life. He did everything he could, stopping just short of driving us to the place itself and letting them swab his nose. He did everything he could to help. And right then and there, God sat down in my heart and says, Mike, that's the difference between a Levite and a Samaritan. Now, let's look at the text and see how this spells out in the text. In Luke chapter 10, we're going to begin right here, if you will, in verse 29. If you'll join me right here in Luke chapter 10, verse 29, it says this, but this is a lawyer, a Pharisee, a teacher of the law, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? And Jesus replied, all right, let me tell you a little story. All right. Now, that's how Jesus oftentimes operated. People would come to him with a question. People would come to him seeking information, and he would say, well, I've got a story for you. Let me tell you a story. Let me tell you a parable. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly reality. It helps us to understand what life in the kingdom of God is all about. Here's what he says. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers. Listen, who stripped him, underline that, who beat him, underline that, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was coming down that road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite. The Levite's name was probably Leah. When he, oops, there's where my breakdown is, right? When he came to the place and saw him, he too passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, he came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had, underline this word, compassion. He had compassion. Now listen, the Samaritan had never seen this man, did not know this man. He did not recognize him as a friend or a fellow that he had ever hung out with or befriended before. There was no idea in our text that he had ever seen him before or that he would ever see him again. But as he comes down, he looks at the man who has a need, and he has compassion. He has love. He went to him, and he bound up his wounds. He poured on his wounds oil and wine. He set him on his own donkey or his own animal, and he brought him to an inn to take care of him. And the next day, he took out 2 denarii, and he gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay it when I come back." Which of the 3 of these do you think proved to be a neighbor to the one who fell among the robbers? And the lawyer said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said, listen, Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." Friends, let me ask you this question. Have you ever found yourself in a situation where you needed a Samaritan? A good Samaritan. You needed a good neighbor. And yet you just simply couldn't seem to find one. Maybe you were broken down on the side of the road, or maybe you were in a foreign country and you needed a COVID test, or maybe, but you found yourself in a situation in which you needed a good Samaritan who would be willing to stop what they're doing. They don't know you. They've never met you. They're never going to see you again. They don't know anything about you. There's no reason whatsoever that they should care about your need, and yet they're willing to stop what they're doing, give up their time, give up their talent, give up their resource, give of their knowledge, to just simply pour into you in your moment of need. How many of you have ever needed a Samaritan in your life? Yeah, I suspect the majority of us have. Better yet, let me ask you a different probing question. Have you given much consideration as to what kind of neighbor you are to those around you? Because the fact of the matter is, friends, listen to me very carefully. On the outset of our message today, understand this. God desires for you to be the Good Samaritan. That's what God desires for you. That's what life in the kingdom of God is all about. As children of God, we are those people who ought to be the Good Samaritan, who's willing to cross over to the other side of the road, who's willing to help the person who is in need. So let's talk for just a moment what it looks like to love our neighbor. Number one, let me have you write this down. To love our neighbor means that loving our neighbor is practical, all right? And the way it's practical, very, very, very bluntly, is that it must be practiced, all right? Jesus shares the story of a lawyer desiring to understand what it looks like to inherit eternal life. And as he asks Jesus the question, the moral of his story centers on identifying who a good neighbor is. Now, let's point out a couple things. Number one, this story takes place contextually on a road that goes from Jericho to Jerusalem, or I should say from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's about a 17-mile road. On this road, Jerusalem is about 2,700 feet above sea level. Jericho is about 800 feet below sea level. And so this road is right about 3,500 feet in difference from top to bottom, if you will. Let me say it another way. As you walk this 17-mile road, friends, you'll notice that you go up or down in elevation about the length of a football field every mile to mile and a half. All right, so this is a very dangerous road. In fact, if you were to go there today, up to about 10 to 15 years ago, you could still walk this road. You can't walk this road anymore. They've shut the road down. It's a very dangerous road. In Bible times, this road was where much crime took place. If you've ever gone to Israel, you will have noticed, those of you who were there this last week, we've pointed this out to you. When you're in Jerusalem and you're going down to Jericho and beyond, you'll notice all kinds of Bedouin shepherds shepherds out in those fields. Shepherds were in those fields, and in this day and time when Jesus was talking, these shepherds were known as robbers. These shepherds were known as thieves. This road was a dangerous road because of the terrain, but this road was a dangerous road because much crime took place on this road. And so Jesus shares the story. A man is traveling down in elevation from Jerusalem to Jericho. And when he's traveling, he is robbed, he is beaten, and he is stripped of his clothing, and he's left for dead. Now recognize, we're not told anything about this person. We're not told his name. We're not told his age. We're not given his ethnicity, very important. We're not told what he was doing. We're not told why he was in Jerusalem. We're not told why he was going to Jericho. We're not told where he is from. We're not told anything about this man. And that's very important because oftentimes when we try to decide whether or not we want to help someone, listen to me, what we try to do is we try to rationalize with our mind, is this person worthy of helping? And we want to know some things about them. Who are they? Where do they come from? How do they live their life? What are their decisions like? When we look at someone, we try to rationalize with our mind. Now, I'll tell you how I know that's true, because we see this even in Scripture. Jesus says, this man was stripped, he was beaten, he was robbed, he was left for dead. Listen, and a priest came by. Now, if you're listening to Jesus' story, you're thinking to yourself, well, that's good news. We need a priest to come by. But notice what the priest does. Upon seeing the scene, the priest, listen, the holy man, the righteous man, the religious man, he goes to the other side of the street. Which begs the question, why? Why would this man go to the other side of the street? Is it possible that the priest was looking at this man thinking to himself, I wonder what's going on here? Is this worthy of me stopping and taking care of him? Listen, the thought would have gone something like this. In the priest's life, is that man a Jew or a Gentile? For if he was a Jew, he was obligated to stop and help him. But if he was a Gentile, listen, he was obligated not to help him. The priest looks at him. Now, how does the priest tell? Listen, he's been beaten up. Listen, he has no clothes on. I mean, when you walk through the land today, even to this day, you can walk through the land and you can identify an awful lot about a person just by what they're wearing. If you were there today, you would notice, ah, there's a Jew. Ah, there's an Arab. Ah, there's a Muslim. You can see just by what they're wearing. Notice what Jesus says. I'm going to take all of that off the table. I'm going to take all of those identification off the table. He has been stripped of everything. And now you've got to decide, are you going to do what's necessary to go and help this person who has a need? The priest looks at it and says, I don't know. I don't know who this guy is. Number two, he was left almost for dead. Now, friends, listen. The priest didn't know. Was he dead or was he not dead? Let me tell you why this would have been a problem for the priest. If you go back to our study in Numbers last year, you understand that if the priest goes over and touches the man, if he is found to be dead, listen, the priest is now contaminated. He is unclean. He is spiritually, ritually unclean. And so if this man goes over and he just kind of turns him over and realizes, oh my goodness, this man is dead, now he's got a problem on his hands. He's got a problem on his hands. He's unclean. He's got to go and ceremonially clean, and he's going to be cast outside of the camp for a certain period of time. He's going to be isolated from his family. And the priest is looking at the situation saying, I don't know if that man's even a Jew. I don't know if that man's even alive. Number three, he's asking this question. He was robbed. We're on a very dangerous road here. If he was robbed and he was left for dead, are the robbers still around? Do I want to stop and help this man and fear being robbed myself, fear being beaten myself? Listen, you see how this man is beginning to rationalize the situation in his mind. It's the very same thing we do. I mean, who among us in here, listen, who among us in here has not walked by someone who has been in need and thought to ourselves, I would give them money, but I don't know how they're going to use that money. They're probably going to take that money and do what? Buy alcohol with it. Buy cigarettes with it. do this, do, right? What are we doing? We're making some observations, are we not? We're rationalizing in our mind, are we willing to help this person who has a need? Now, if you're listening to Jesus share this story, you think to yourself, well, the priest was not much help. But you still have hope when you hear the Levites coming. And here's why. The Levite was not just anybody walking on the road. The Levite also was a holy man, a righteous man, a religious man. The Levite, those who were from the tribe of Levi, they were responsible for temple worship in the Old Testament. And here comes a Levite, and here's a man. If there was to be a man to stop and help, surely the Levite would. A Levite was known for their love. But the Levite doesn't stop either. You see, all too often, what's happening with the Levite and what's happening with the priest and what happens with believers today is that all too often religion gets in the way of our relationship. Religion gets in the way of our relationship. Let me give you a great example of this. A number of years ago, we were driving from Colorado to my wife's home up in Cahokia, Missouri. It's about a 15-hour drive with no stops, and we normally always took it in 2 days. But this particular time, I don't know why, we decided, let's just try to make it in 1 day. And so we were just making it through Kansas City, which is where we would normally stop and break it in 2 days. And we said, you know what, let's just keep plowing through this. I got about 4 hours, 5 hours left. We had driven by an exit. It was an exit, I don't know, 54. It was called Pullover and Rest, You Fool Avenue. And I blew right through it. I blew right through it. We made it home in 1 day. But it took me a day and a half to recover. I mean, I was so tired, and friends, I realize that I'm a quasi-young man, and at that time I was younger, but my body hurt so badly from being in the car. I was laid out on the bed for a day and a half. Now, friends, listen, when we went to Cahokia to visit my in-laws, my purpose for going was to rest and to be with my family. But when I had gotten there, I had to take an entire day and a half just to recuperate from the journey. Why? Because I had gotten to the point where I allowed my performance to get in the way of my purpose. The performance was get to the destination as quickly as you can. The purpose was get to the destination, but enjoy the journey enough that when you're there, you can spend time with family and with your loved ones. That's what religion does. Religion allows us to get our performance in the way of our purpose in life. Get to the church service. Why? Because we got to get there as quickly as we can. We got to go to church. We got to put the check mark. Mind you, we're passing the needs of people as we are on our way to the church. I've got to go here. I've got to do this. I've got to be a part of this. I've got to do that. But needs are all around us. And just like the priest and just like the Levite, we go to the other side of the street because we've got some type of performance that we've got to manage. And our purpose is nowhere to be found. If we're going to love our neighbors like we are called to love our neighbors, that love must be practiced. But next we notice in this passage of Scripture that love for a neighbor has to be comprehensive. The first two men, listen, rationalized with their minds. But now we turn our attention to one who responded with their heart. You can rationalize the need with your mind, and it drives you to the other side of the street. Or, listen, friends, you can respond with your heart. Now, go back to your text here. Verse 33. This is where we have a major problem if you're listening to Jesus in Jesus' day. He says, the man's been beaten, he's been robbed, he's been left for dead. A priest comes by, does nothing. A Levite comes by, does nothing. But a, now, are you ready for it? Samaritan. Oh my goodness. But a Samaritan. Nobody in Jesus' day would have given a single thought about a Samaritan stopping to help. You know, what's ironic is that this parable is labeled the parable of the Good Samaritan. But when Jesus was teaching this parable to the people, listen, here's the misnomer. There was no such thing as a Good Samaritan. Samaritans were not good. To the Jewish perspective, listen, they prayed. They prayed, God, don't let the Samaritans make it to heaven. I mean, they wanted nothing to do with the Samaritans. The Jews wanted nothing to do with the Samaritans. If you wanted to insult somebody in Jesus' day, you would call them a Samaritan. And a Samaritan comes by. An arch rival, a Samaritan, the enemy of the state, a Samaritan, the lowly Samaritan. And he sees this man who is in need, and he turns him over, and he cleans his wounds, and he bandages his wounds, and he takes this man who is on his deathbed, who is naked on the side of the road, puts him on top of his animal, and walks him into town, a town that a Samaritan would not have even been found in. I mean, can you imagine a Samaritan showing up to a Jewish hotel, a Jewish inn, and saying, hey, I've got a problem. Get out of here. The hotel or the inn owner would say, you're not welcome here. I've got a man. He's been beaten. He's been robbed. He's been left for dead. You know who the first person who would have been accused of that crime would have been? The Samaritan. He said, I've got this man. I'm bringing him to you. I've bandaged his wounds. I've taken care of him. Listen, he says, here are 2 denarii. I want you to take care of him. I want you to give him a room to stay in. I want you to give him food to eat. I want you to give him medicine for his wounds. And if there's any more that is required, you take care of it, and I'll be back. Now, friends, listen. If he doesn't come back to take care of it, understand he's a wanted man. Understand if he doesn't come back, he's going to be sold into slavery, and that cost of his life is going to pay the difference of what he didn't pay. He was risking everything he had to help this man who was in need. You say to yourself, yeah. He's a Samaritan. I bet it wasn't probably that hard for this teacher of the law to wrap his mind around it. Join me, if you will, down in verse 37. Jesus says, listen, a priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan comes by. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the one who fell among robbers? And here, listen to what the Jewish rabbi says, or the Jewish lawyer says. The one who showed him mercy. Notice, he can't even bring himself to say, the Samaritan. He can't even say it. Jesus identified these people as a priest and a Levite and a Samaritan. And the teacher of the law looks at him and says, the one who showed him mercy. I don't even like this Samaritan. Jesus, this story would never have even happened, right? And here's what Jesus says. Jesus says, hey, as you understand, now you go and you do likewise. The one who showed mercy was not the religious elitist. The one who showed mercy was not the righteous one. The one who showed mercy was not the holy one. The one who showed mercy was the Samaritan. The scum of the earth. The bottom of the barrel. Now, friends, let me ask you this question. How wrong is that? There were people in this scene who should have been willing to show mercy, but they didn't. And friends, the fact of the matter is that's happening in our world every day today. There are people who should be showing mercy, but are we? Are we the Samaritan when there is a person across the street who is in need? Are we willing to go that distance? Now, let me show you in our text, because if you're like me, I'm saying to myself, yeah, Mike, I hear you, but aren't I quasi-justified on some level or another to say, hey, you know what? Sometimes what people need is tough love. Maybe love doesn't always look like just giving a handout. Maybe love doesn't always look like rolling down the window. Isn't there a right way and a wrong way to be a Samaritan, so on and so forth? And those are all fair questions. We should have some of those discussions. We'll save them not for now, but maybe while we sit around a table and eat lunch sometime. But if you're like me, you might be looking at this text and saying, this is really good stuff. I don't know that I can be like that. I'm going to show you how you can be, all right? Because our text teaches us how you can be like this person every time. How many of you want to know from this point forward that you will always make the right decision when you have the opportunity to be a good Samaritan? Yeah, I want to be that kind of person, all right? And so how can we know that? Well, listen, our love for our neighbor has to be practiced. It has to be comprehensive. But listen, our love for our neighbor ultimately must start as a result of our love from God. Or let me say it another way. Our love for our neighbor is going to be predicated on my love for God. Now let me show you how we arrived at that conclusion. If you will, go back to your text, but let's not start in verse 29. Let's get the context of what's happening here. Let's jump up to verse 25. Behold, a lawyer stood, a Pharisee, a Sadducee, if you will, stood and put Jesus to the test. Now, Pharisees and Sadducees were enemies. They did not like each other, but they partnered in their one desire and their one hope to see Jesus trapped. They wanted to see Jesus trapped. They wanted to try to entrap Jesus to rid themselves of this problem that was Jesus in their life. So this lawyer comes who specializes in the Mosaic law. Of course, you know, the Pharisees were a religious group of people who identified all the laws of the Old Testament, over 600 of them. They knew every one of them. They had divided those laws into those laws that they referenced as heavy laws, those laws that they referenced as light laws. Heavy laws were more binding. The light laws were less binding. But the reality was they were to obey every single one of these laws. Now, friends, listen. Their relationship with God was predicated on the following of rules. It was not a relationship. It was rules. And Jesus takes this religious group of people known as the Pharisees, in fact, the most religious group of people in Jesus' day, and he never commends them for their religiosity. He never commends them. In fact, the harshest rebuke that he has for people is reserved for the religious elitist. That's why we ought to rid ourselves of this kind of thought process. But go back to the text. The lawyer stood up, put him to the test. He said, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He says, what is written in the law? How do you read it? Let me ask you that question. What is the answer? And he answered correctly. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. I mean, that's a very catchy command. We should write a song about it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And, listen, love your neighbor as yourself. And he said to them, you have answered correctly. Go and do this, and you will live. My friends, the lawyer comes back trying to justify himself and says, well, master, teacher, tell me who my neighbor is. And then we get the parable of the Good Samaritan. I want you to pay close attention. What precedes the parable of the Good Samaritan? If you stand any chance of loving your neighbor, if you stand any chance of being a Good Samaritan every time the opportunity arises, if you stand any chance of being the neighbor that God has called you to be, understand where it all starts. It all starts when you choose, listen very carefully, when you choose to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Let me say it another way. Love is a verb. It's an action word. It's not a noun. It's not a thing. It's not an adjective. It's not a description. It's a verb. Now, friends, when we're dealing with one another, we're a sinful people, yes? Would you agree with that? I mean, if you wouldn't agree with it in your own life, would you agree the person on your right or the person on your left is sinful? Would you agree with that? Let's just take this time to look at that person and say, you're a sinful person. Go ahead, tell them. You're sinful. A dirty, rotten scoundrel. Some of you, just go ahead, tell them. You're a dirty, rotten scoundrel. And here's the fact of the matter. Here's the fact of the matter. You ready for this? The fact of the matter is, every single one of us, when we look to the person on the right or person on the left, presuming that that person is important to you, there's going to come a time in your life where you don't feel like loving that person. Why? Here's why. Because they're sinful. All right, so let me use the example of my wife. My wife, and I believe she's gone. My wife, I mean, I'm biased. She to me is a pretty perfect person. Not perfect, but pretty perfect. Pretty perfect. I love her, right? I mean, I love my wife. I pray daily, and I remind her. I pray daily, God, help me love my wife more today than I did yesterday. I mean, help me just continue to grow in my love for her, my admiration for her, my desire to lead her well. I'm telling you, I want I don't know of anybody in this world that I want the better for. I mean, that I want the absolute best for than my wife. I mean, I want her to have everything that I can possibly give to her. And I'm not talking about possessions. I'm talking about love and aspiration and affirmation. And I want to lead her well. But the fact of the matter is, sometimes, not very often, but sometimes, she has a bad day. I can say this because she's not here. Sometimes she has a bad day. And from time to time, we have that spirited marital debate. You know what I'm talking about. You have them in your marriage too. And that person that you want the absolute very best for, in that moment in which you have conflict, you really don't really think about it in terms of I want the best for them. Yes? Is anybody else out there? Yeah? Friends, listen. In those moments, I don't have the capacity to love her on my own. And here's why. Because just as she is sinful, I am sinful as well. The only way that I'm going to have the ability to love her even in those moments, it's predicated on my love for Jesus. My love for Jesus has got to be more important than my love for her. In Ephesians chapter 5, here's how Paul tells us that we should operate within the construct of the marriage. He says, wives, submit to your husbands as unto who? The Lord. And husbands, love your wives just as who? Christ loved the church. Listen, he is saying the relationship between a husband and a wife, listen, is predicated on your relationship with God. If you don't get your relationship with God right, you're not going to get your relationship within your marriage right. But because I love God, then my only response, even when Miss Sarah has a bad day, is to love her really well. Not because she necessarily deserves it, though I think she does. Not because she deserves it, but because my God deserves it. Does that make sense? The same is true in every relationship in your life. Listen to me, friends. The man who is stripped and beaten and robbed has done nothing. Listen, I'm just going to be honest with you. Because I'm right where you are. Has done nothing in their life to deserve your love. Nothing. You don't know them. You've never seen them before, and you may never see them again. They've done nothing to deserve your love. But you know who has done something? Jesus. Jesus has done something that should compel us and propel us to love that person who's in need. It's not because of who they are, it's because of who Jesus is. And when we live our life in such a way, friends, this is what's exciting, and this is why the church has the ability to change the world we live in today. This is why. You know, when a preacher comes up and says to you, you know, every problem that we have today can be answered through Jesus, right? And you say, no, not the economy and not the gas price and not this and not this, blah, 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 blah. I get it. I understand what you guys are talking about me at lunch. I hear it. All right? This here, my friends, what I'm showing you right here in the text, this here is how this world is going to get changed. When the church acts and behaves in a way that we love Jesus more than we love anything else. Because when we love Jesus more than we love anything else, we're going to start loving people like he loved them. Let me give you just a really good example. My time is already late, and you're going to need to blame that we're late on Lee Sanders. L. Sanders at firstofallen.com. You should talk to him. Listen, a couple weeks ago, we had a business meeting. We gathered together, we voted on a building, right? You all remember that? Sunday night, good meeting, had a good time, it was a great time. And we voted, and that meeting, in that meeting, it was unanimous. And there have been people, and I would be the first one to say, you know what, we just raised our hands, we didn't do a secret ballot, we did this, we did that, blah, 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 whatever. Here's my point, unanimous vote. Now, John chapter 13 says, the world will know you when you have love one for another. How many of you have been to a business meeting that was less than loving? Yeah? You've been there? Yeah, sure. And what are Baptists known for when we come together to do business? Not our love. Not our love. But here we go. We gather. We have a big decision. We come together. We work together. We walk through it together. I'm telling you right here now, I know because we've talked about it. I know. I don't agree with you on everything, and you don't agree with me on everything, but here's what we've decided to do. We're going to walk in unity together. Not walk in conformity together, but we're going to walk in unity together, right? Amen? Yeah, that's what we've decided to do. And because of that, we came together, we gathered together, we realized it's going to take some give and take, some love, and some kindness to one another, but we walked out of this church unified. We posted that online. And you realize like 3 or 4 or 5 of the first 6 or 8 messages that came back, you know what people said? Unanimous? Unanimous in a Baptist church? You're kidding me. Are you serious? I mean, you can go out there and look at it. I mean, people are saying, really? That's what happened? Listen, people, Jesus says, will know you by your love for one another. It is astounding. You say to yourself, well, really not. Well, maybe it was, maybe it wasn't. You know, I mean, was everybody, does everybody love it? No, not everyone loves it. But recognize this. People take notice when we do things the right way. People will take notice when the church decides to cross over the street and help the man who needs help. Are you a good neighbor today? Let's commit ourselves to walk out of here and walk across the street. Let's pray. Father, today we pray in this moment that you would help us to be really, really good neighbors. Really good neighbors who will walk across the street to the one who has a need and will help them. That will show compassion. Father, that we will bandage their wounds. That we will walk with them and talk with them. Because the fact of the matter is, Father, there are needs everywhere. There are needs everywhere. And so many people in this world need you. Father, let us not be about the business of religion and miss the relationship that you're calling us into. Father, help us to live more like you today than we did yesterday. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Stand with me.